In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Then I move very quickly on to Isaiah 57:15, and I talked about the picture, the image that is painted here by the prophet Isaiah as he is led by the Spirit of God, and God paints a beautiful picture of all the power of God in heaven, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Isaiah 57:15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, the God of all eternity, Jehovah God, whose name is holy, Hagasso, set apart above all things. I dwell in the high and holy place. And then God points out a part of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then He speaks of the Son. He says, with Him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. And then this morning I spent a great deal of time talking about the fact the Scripture is very clear that we are not born with a contrite and humble spirit. That when God's Son comes within us and gives us the new birth for the first time in our lives, a new spirit dwells within us, a contrite and humble spirit, a transformation of the human soul by the power of God and the new nature of Christ, Him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. And then I talked about the rest of this verse. And I pointed out that these people to whom He refers, the humble and the contrite ones, they weren't born that way. You get a humble heart from God. You get a contrite heart from God. You're born with an evil and deceitful and wicked heart. The Scripture is very clear on that, and Jeremiah spells it out in no uncertain terms. So this is really God addressing people whose hearts have already been made humble and contrite by the very essence and presence of Christ within them. And then He points out what revives the spirit of people who are saved, people who have received God's Spirit. They need reviving from time to time. All of God's children do. There's not a child of God who's ever been born again by the process that Jesus informed Nicodemus had to occur, that from time to time, day to day, hour to hour, month by month, week by week, hasn't needed to be revived and lifted up. And God says that He dwells with Christ, with the Son, Him that is of a contrite and humble spirit. And then He tells the purpose of Christ, to revive the heart of the humble, and to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. The contrite ones and humble ones are saved, men and women. In this day, dispensation of time in which we live, they are born again children of God. I went through and pointed out Romans 8:29. Then I went through John 3:7 and pointed out why Nicodemus was told by Jesus, you must be born again. In order to receive a humble and contrite spirit, it has to be that of God. It has to be that transplanted by His Son. It has to be through the new birth. It has to come from above. And then I went through all these other scriptures. I went through and elaborated at length. I'm not going to do that again tonight, but I am going to take off on this Isaiah 57:15, and I'm not going to comment on the first two scriptures on the next page. I'm going to start right where I left off, right here. Same prophet, same book, same Holy Spirit, same principle. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? A picture of God is presented, showing His excellence, showing His power, showing His abiding place. It's the same thing here. For thus saith the high and lofty one, Isaiah 57:15. That inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So how does God go about reviving my heart? I've been saved for 50 years. How does God go about reviving my spirit? 50 years ago, a brand new spirit of God, the very essence and presence of the person of Christ, who has a humble and contrite spirit, came to indwell me. So how does God revive me? How does God perk me up? How does God get me through periods of depression? How does God allow me to face disappointments? How does God allow me to face tragedies and afflictions? The answer is also found in Isaiah, just a few chapters later, where we were in that verse of Scripture. Isaiah 66:1, we've already read. Now, verse 2. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look. God looks to men and women who are humble and contrite, because he's given them a new humble and contrite heart. And he revives their spirit, and he revives their heart in a very special way. It's the only way I've ever found that God can revive my heart and my spirit. But to this man will I look, a man who has a contrite heart, who has a broken heart, a man who has a humble heart, received it from God. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit. The poorness that is mentioned there is not physical poorness. It's a man like the publican, who looked upon himself and had seen himself and had realized how totally dependent he was upon God, and what a great sinner he was, and how much he needed God. A person that is spiritually poor and destitute is a person who has come to see the grace of God and to realize that had not God's Son come to indwell him, he would have had no righteousness, no sanctification, no justification. And he is totally dependent upon the Spirit of God to protect him and deliver him, for he is weak and sinful in his own flesh. And he's a person who, as he learns from God, is lifted up and elevated, is revived, because he sees the power of God in that he has no strength of his own, and he begins to rejoice and glory in God, and it revives his spirit and it revives his heart. He said to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. When Jesus gave the Beatitudes, he gave them to saved men, members of his first New Testament church. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who realize the inadequacy, the poorness of their own depraved spirit that they inherited from birth, they are those who reach out and cry from the depths of their soul, Abba Father, Abba Father, who look at themselves and see themselves for what they are and hang their head in shame and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the more they come to understand God's word, the more they see his graciousness, and the more they realize how undeserving they have always been and always will be. It says, for theirs is the kingdom of God. When you receive the Spirit of God and you begin to understand his word, and you begin to see all the things about yourself that you never realized before, and you begin to see the depth of your sinfulness, you see there is no end to it. And no matter how hard you try, you cannot live above it. And finally you bow your head and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And when you say it within yourself, that's spiritual growth. The way to grow is to understand the depth of your sinfulness. And as you see the depth of your sinfulness, you begin to see the grace and mercy of God, and you cry out, Abba, Abba, unto him be praise and honor and glory, because you can see that without him you have never had any hope or never would have. And that's what spiritual growth is all about. It revives your spirit. It makes you have an understanding that no matter what I do and how weak I am and how sinful I am, he'll never leave me and he'll never forsake me. God has a very special instrument that he uses to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones. And he lists it very clearly. He says in Isaiah 66, 1 and 2, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit. Beatitudes are in the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are the attitudes that God means to develop in his children, and he has a very special instrument that he does it. Notice the last five words in this verse, and trembleth at my word. That's the instrument that God uses. I tremble at God's word. I tremble at God's word because of the judgmental things that I have to face at the judgment seat of Christ. I tremble at God's word because I see the condemnation I was under in the hell and the eternal separation in the lake of fire that I would have to face had it not been through God's word that his spirit revealed the depth of my totally depraved condition and led me to repentance toward God and faith in my Lord Jesus Christ. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. The word of God, to many people, is a trite thing. And in many of our churches, the flock is not fed. And they get 3 points of pouring the cloud of dust, some cute little stories, some wonderful little illustrations. that in some cases have no application of the Word of God whatsoever. And then the churches wonder, and the people wonder, why do we have so much trouble? Why is there so much strife? Why is there so much contention? Why is there so much envy? Why is there so much jealousy? Why are so many people on the phone calling and criticizing other people? I'll tell you why. It's because either the Word of God is not preached, or the people will not receive it, or the people will not let it be preached. I'm not going to, but I can name you hundreds of churches across this state where the pastor is strapped down to preaching Jesus crucified 3 times a week, and if he ever starts to try and preach anything else, they'll say, we need to get somebody in here that's evangelistic. We don't want any more of this doctrine, 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 doctrine. We don't want any more of that stuff. And all they want to hear are beautiful little stories about Jesus being crucified 3 times a week. Well, the truth of the matter is, I preach Christ crucified. That by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, those souls that he saved, those humble and contrite spirits, they need to be revived. But a lot of churches, the people don't want to be revived. They want to live their lives separate from God and come to church and sit in a building on Sunday and feel justified like they're throwing God a bone and God is satisfied. But God is not satisfied with that. 1 Peter 2:2-3, and then 1 Peter 1:22-23. As newborn babes. There never has been a newborn babe in Christ that does not have a poor and contrite spirit. There never has been one. Because I guarantee you they weren't physically born with it. They had to get it when the new nature was transplanted in them by the new birth, by the power of God's Spirit. And they picked up a poor and contrite spirit by the very nature of Christ that came to indwell them. So every newborn babe has Christ living in them. And the only reason they don't do this is because they let the flesh get the best of what the desires of God are, and they override God's will in their hearts and lives and successfully fight off the Spirit of God out of their lives because they don't want to be revived. They like the way they are, and they don't want any more changes in their life because they've had enough. They've got salvation. They don't have to go to hell. And let's forget all about this doctrine and all this other stuff and this teaching. That's just a bunch of baloney. What we need to do is just tell people about Jesus, get people saved. And what we need is a more evangelical preacher. We don't need all this doctrine. We need to get out there and win the world of Jesus. And it sounds good. Preaches good. But there's a whole lot more to what Christ meant for the church to do than that. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Why? That you may grow thereby. There's only one way a heart can be revived and a spirit can be revived. First of all, it has to be a living spirit and it has to be a living heart, and you had to get it from Jesus Christ. And there's only one way that it can be revived, by spiritual growth. Every tragedy that you come through by seeing the promises of God in His Word that carry you through it, every heartache in your life, every event that ever occurs, when the Word of God is the instrument whereby the Spirit leads you to understand the greatness of God and the grace of God and the power of God and God's ability to get you through that tragedy, when He finally does get you through it after you have believed His Word, then you have grown and your spirit is revived because your confidence in God has grown. A revived spirit and a revived heart is one that gains continuous growth, confidence in God. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. A person who actually wants to be revived is a person who reads God's Word. A person who believes the instrument is of the Spirit of God and has the ability to give them the answer to their problems in life, and that it was placed here by God for a purpose. If you don't believe tonight that the Lord is more gracious than he was a month ago, you're not growing. Because if you think that you can just study God's Word occasionally, and you finally, after years in a missionary Baptist church with a whole succession of pastors, you've gotten up to this level and plateau, and you understand all that you need to know about Jesus and about the church and about spiritual growth, and you've got, and it's these other people that have the problem, it's not you, it's these other people, then, my friend, something is bad wrong, because there has never been a human being who ever lived that understood the depth of God's grace other than the man Christ Jesus. And I'll guarantee you at age 62 that God is much more gracious in my mind and in my heart this year than he was last year. And oh my goodness, from the night I was saved, when all I understood was I didn't have to go to hell. And I thought that was the full grace of God. What a babe. What an infantile child I was. Now I understand the graciousness of God's daily deliverance. Lord, I've got many other things I need to understand. And I know I'll never understand them all in this life. But I know this book is the answer. And I know as a child of God with His Spirit indwelling me, that this book gives me the answers to the problems in my life and revives my spirit and revives my soul. Many people come to church and they say, well, I want to hear some good preaching so I can get revived. And many people come to church and they just want their toes stepped on. So you preach some things they're guilty of, and they trot out the door and say, boy, you sure got on my toes. And they're just about like a person that used to have to go in a woodshed when their daddy spanked them, and after the spanking is over, they're relieved and they feel real good, and now they can go back out and get a fresh start, and they'll have time to build up some more stuff before they get another spanking. God never meant for us to be like that. God meant for us to continually see Him as a more gracious, a more forgiving, a more whole, complete God who the depth of His grace, His unmerited favor, seems to have no bottom whatsoever. And if you think, well, I've finally reached the point where I fully understand how gracious God is, then why don't you just go out somewhere in a cave and separate yourself from the rest of us? Because the truth of the matter is, you are never going to discover how gracious God is in your life unless you cut yourself off from God's Word, and that nature just shrinks up inside you. And instead of being encouraged, you become discouraged, because God uses the Word that His Spirit wrote to revive your soul and your heart. Seeing ye have purified your souls. 1 Peter 1, 22-23. Now, ye have purified means that the action occurred in past time. You have purified. It had already happened. Peter says, see, this is something you've already done. He's writing this to a person whose soul has already been purified through a new birth by repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ in obeying the truth of the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report. That's the truth. The report of Jesus Christ, and having believed the truth and obeying the truth of the gospel, receiving Christ, which is all through the Spirit, and the truth is the Word. Sanctify them through thy Word. Thy Word is truth, and the Spirit gave it, and this person has already had his soul purified, a spiritual purification, because he obeyed, he believed the truth of God. Now as a newborn babe in Christ, how do you measure spiritual growth? Is spiritual growth measured in teaching a Sunday school class? Perhaps. Is spiritual growth measured in giving? Perhaps. Is spiritual growth measured in attendance? Maybe. Perhaps. Is spiritual growth measured in the work that you do in the church? Perhaps. Is spiritual growth measured in pastoring a church? Perhaps. Is spiritual growth measured in preaching and giving God's Word to God's people? Perhaps. The reason I say perhaps is because it all depends on your motivation inside that God's Spirit reads. And here is what spiritual growth is. Saying you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. I care about the spiritual growth of my brethren. I love my brethren. I'm not going to waste my time on placating and pacifying all the human whims of my brethren and my sisters in Christ, when I know the most important thing in their life is spiritual growth, and I know the Word of God is the instrument that is used, and I'm going to feed the flock and preach and teach the Word of God. Because if I don't do that, and if I don't concentrate on that, then I do not love the brethren. You say, well, is that true for everyone? No. Are you a preacher? Are you called to be a preacher? Are you called to be a pastor? Do you teach a Sunday school class? Then do it in love. And do it because you're concerned about the spiritual welfare of those children. And don't let your motivation be anything other than that. Because if it's anything other than that, you're going to quit. You're going to get discouraged. Do you enjoy coming down here and being among the brethren and loving them? Do what you do in God's church and give what you give because you love the brethren. Not just the brethren here, but let those people down in Lufkin become real to you. Their brethren, their sisters in Christ. Let the ones up in Billings become real to you. Let the other places become real. Do you really think that I make these trips because I get physical pleasure and satisfaction out of them? I love the brethren. And when I go to these churches, I preach and teach the Word of God. I have to answer to God for what I do. That's the way that I show my love. I perform the task that God gave me. Now, I don't know what God has in mind for you, but there's something you can do. In the nursing home where Sister George is, she can't see anymore, but God has a purpose for her, and she can be used to witness and talk to those people in the nursing home. If she loves God, she'll love the opportunity to be used of God. Whatever it is you can do for God, do it because you love the brethren and because you want to see God's church carry out its local visible mission that God gave it. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. You didn't get that pure heart at your physical birth. You got that pure heart from Him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. And believe me, your contrite and humble heart didn't come from the chromosomal structure passed on between the sperm of your father and the egg of your mother and conceived in their womb. You didn't get that from your mom and dad. You got a new birth from Jesus Christ when you passed the age of accountability. And this man came to live in your heart. The one who dwells with the Almighty in heaven and who sits at His right hand. And if you doubt His love, look what He did for you. Now He's given you a new heart. And it's a spiritual heart. And it's His heart. And it's His spirit. And you can love one another with a pure heart fervently. It takes an effort. It means yielding some over to Christ, some of those things that you call your will. It means overlooking some things that the sisters and brothers do to you. It means controlling your temper at a time when other men would lose theirs. It means being kind and forgiving toward people even when you have a just reason not to be so in your own mind. It means letting the will of Christ prevail in your life and letting that contrite and pure heart and that humble, loving, forgiving spirit of Christ come out of you and manifest itself and put down the desires of your flesh to be justified and to be rationalized in the eyes of other men. And do what you do out of a love for the brethren in whom dwell the very presence of Christ that you yourself have received at some point in your life. Being born again, not of corruptible seed. You aren't born of a corruptible seed. You were born of an incorruptible seed that came from God above. You were born again by the Word of God. Now, since you've been born again by the Word of God, and since you and I have the Spirit of Christ within us, and since the instrument that God used, His Holy Spirit wrote to convict you to repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, then you need to let this book permeate through your heart and through your life. And you need to grow spiritually. And when you talk to me about spiritual growth, don't talk to me about all the work you do. Talk to me about why you do it. When you talk to me about spiritual growth, don't talk to me about all your jobs. Talk to me about why you do them. You ought to be concerned about the brethren. You ought to be praying about the brethren. If we get so concerned about the brethren that we pray for them, We very often overlook their faults, and we very often forgive them. And a peace will sweep over our soul, and a sensation that we've never known before. You know what that is? That's a revived heart. That's a revived spirit. You know who gave it? God above. He who sits at the right hand of God the Father. The sacrifices of God, Psalm 51:7, are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. God will never despise a child who has received the Spirit of his Son. The sacrifices of God are letting that Son operate in your life. He also, as lively stones, living stones, stones that God can never despise because his Son lives within them. They are living stones built up into a spiritual house and holy priesthood. Do you know what spiritual growth is? It's when Alan Kennedy puts the church before other things in his life. It's when Blanche George puts the church before other things in her life. It's when Edna Barnes puts it before the other things in her life. It's when Bob Christie puts it before other things in her life. It's where Shirley and Charlie and Norma and Anna Mae and myself and all of you sitting here that are part of this local visible body. It's when you put God's work, which is to be done by the brethren, before all those other things in your life that you think are more important. Then we become a spiritual house. Then it's an unfeigned love. It's a genuine love. And when you see yourself as a part of that house, a part of that priesthood, called out from the world to be different, to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God that are acceptable only by Jesus Christ, then your life begins to have some meaning. We live in a time, in a society, in a generation, where Satan has conceived the greatest plan of all his many plans through all these years. He has finally gained sufficient knowledge to know if he will create enough diversion in the outside world to keep you fully occupied, then the church will have to take second place to other things. Brothers and sisters in Christ, everything this world has to offer stays here. Everything the church has to offer goes with you. I can't do anything other than simply read you what Paul said in Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by this shall you know them, that they love the brethren. By the mercies of God, God extended mercy to you. He presented his Son's body as a living sacrifice for you. Now that his Son indwells you, now that he's given you a contrite, broken spirit and heart, he says, here's what I want you to do, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's all you got that God wants. God wants you to use that body, the legs and the arms and whatever else appendages come from it. He wants you to use it for his honor and glory. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And how does he do all this? And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. I hope you don't believe that you've reached some kind of a spiritual growth plateau, where after all these years and sitting in missionary Baptist churches under all this teaching, you don't need it anymore. You've got a mind that's just like God wants it. The scripture says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. And then it describes it. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Quit looking into other people's lives and finding the shortcomings there. Start looking into your own life. I give myself that own advice. I need to start looking into my own life and start seeking the things that God reveals to you that are wrong in your attitude and your outlook, and start confessing your sins to yourself and to God and start letting your life become what God meant for it to be. One in which it was devoted to unfeigned love of the brethren in a royal priesthood that God has commissioned to offer up spiritual sacrifices to Him that are a sweet savor offered through Jesus Christ. All you got your body, let God use that for His honor and His glory. Heavenly Father, I come into Your presence tonight thanking You for the truth, and thanking You, Lord, for him that is of a contrite and forgiving spirit who dwells with You eternally. Lord, there are so many things I do not understand about the Godhead, about the relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, I doubt if I will ever understand it in this life. But this much I do know. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit love us and are the instrument whereby we have received salvation totally by the works of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we are weak and pitiful in the flesh. Lord, we need to be revived in our hearts and in our spirits. This I do know, Heavenly Father, we cannot revive ourselves. So I pray, Heavenly Father, tonight, in my heart and in each heart here, Lord, by Your Spirit, may we each find a new resolve to be more diligent in studying Your Word, in growing into an unfeigned, a genuine love for the brethren, and thereby, Lord, being committed to Your work, whatever it may be, whenever it may be, and wherever it may be. Lord, I thank You for letting me pastor this group of people. Heavenly Father, I didn't used to be appreciative of it, but I am now. Lord, I just thank You for letting me spend these 20 years here. These things I ask in Jesus' precious name and for His sake. Amen. As Johnny comes, as the pianist comes, I've shown you God's Word. We're only going to have one stanza. And I hope tonight, if God's Spirit has dealt with you, whatever you would believe He might have you to do tonight, I pray you'll submit to His will. What number, John? One stanza.